So tonight we're looking at Psalm 8, the Psalm of David. So let's ask the Lord to guide us as we do that. Our Father, thank you for the time we've had so far. And it's really good to be able to come together whenever it might be, even during the week. And we thank you that we can sing together. We seem to love singing, and we do, because singing's like a thing we do because we're joyful and we love to sing to you. And I thank you for how you do care for us, even in the little things of life. And David's story, I know we had a few laughs about it, but Lord, at the heart of it all, we find it amazing that you should take an interest, even in those things, and help us. So we appreciate who you are and all that you do for us. And you have definitely looked after the big things too. Thank you so much for your son who we've been able to sing about and remember tonight. Thank you now for this special psalm. I know they're all special, but these words are what we're going to look at now are very lovely. And I ask that you'd help us and bless our soul with these words. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, ants. Ants, have you got ants in your backyard, front yard? Man alive, we've gone away on holidays and the ants have taken over. So doing a weeding, they bite you. Laying on the lawn, they bite you. Little horror things. They're out of control. And in the, brick paving, little mounds of sand everywhere. Doesn't it drive you crazy? That's it, Antex. Grab the Antex and I start pouring it around the place in order to control the numbers. Because you can't kill them off. So control the numbers. Do you do the same? Oh, you meanies. I know. All right, so here we go. This is the illustration. Can you imagine if I actually decided not to kill them and I stooped down on the ground and decided I'll get to know them? What are you laughing about? Said I'd check them out, see how they're going, help them out. Yeah, that'd be weird, wouldn't it? But you know what? That's what God's done. Have you ever thought of that? Who are we to God? Less than puny little ants. What have we done to him? Bitten him. Hurt him. And yet God has stooped down to love and care for us. That's extraordinary. And as a verse we're going to look at, I'll point it out now, Psalm 8 verse 4, where David picks up on this. What is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Do you understand what he's saying? He's not saying, why don't you care? He knew God does care for him. But he finds it extraordinary. But why do you care? Why do you care in the context of what? In the context of who you are. You're so awesome. Why do you care for me? David knew he was cared. But why? And that's a fascinating question to ask. And the wonderful answer is he does. What an amazing God. And we're going to look through this psalm and see who he is, his wonder and glory, and who we are in relation to him. So it's a beautiful psalm. It tells us at the very beginning that it's a psalm of David. Those opening words, we often don't read them, but they actually are in the original manuscripts where it says, for the choir director on the gittith, a psalm of David. So we know who wrote it. So David. All right, so let's begin. Let's have a look at this wonderful psalm. And I want to just read the first verse to you. We'll just go bit by bit through it. It says, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth, you who have displayed your splendour above the heavens. So David starts off by just being so delighted in God's name. God's got a wonderful name, a majestic name. Some of our translations say an excellent name. And in our English translations, we probably don't even realise that two great names for God are mentioned in the first verse. We just have the word Lord put there. But the first Lord, often in capital letters, is the great word Yahweh. And Yahweh means I am. That was a great declaration that God made to Moses in Exodus chapter 3 verse 14. When Moses said to God, what is your name? God said to him, I am. It's the verb to be. It actually means more than just I am. That's the best we can translate it. It means I was, I am, and I will be. That's who I am. Pretty strong name, isn't it? And the other name, the capital L and lowercase ORD in my translation, is the word Adonai. And that means sovereign, the master. And that's who our God is too, the sovereign Lord. But have you ever thought about, you know, we have names, and our names are just nice names that our parents picked. Hopefully we're happy with it. But when it comes to God's names are not like that. God has names to help us understand who He is. So all the great names of God are very special names that help us understand the greatness of God, His heart, His character. And of course, the last name that we have been given for our God was given to us by Jesus Himself. It outstrips all other names, believe it or not. And it's the name Father. How about that? And it so powerfully declares to us the relationship that God wants with us through His Son Jesus, Father. We just take it for granted. But that's an amazing thing. It helps us understand the heart of God in bringing us sinners into His family and saving us. So God's name is amazing. And David says here, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name. What word can you say there? This is where you start to run out of words. Our translations might have excellent, you know, glorious. This is our God. There's no other one whose name is so great as our God. And then David directs us to the first thing that comes to his mind is something that we can see tonight, something he directs us to so that we just want to affirm the fact that our God is so awesome and great. And what is it? What's in the second half of verse 1? David is thinking of the heavens. So he says, you have displayed your splendor above the heavens. That's a little bit interesting how it's put. In the Jewish mind, there were three heavens. The first heaven was the atmosphere of earth. The second heavens was the stars. And the third heaven was where God lived. And so what David is saying here is above the heavens, that is the atmosphere, there is such splendor, is there not? And it reminds us of how majestic God is. And David being a shepherd boy, can you imagine being a shepherd boy? He would have seen the stars at night all the time because shepherds would always be with their sheep. And I imagine all the time he would have been just checking the stars because it's so lovely. I love the stars, looking at the stars. You know, I remember when I was younger, you know, and got lots of problems occurring as you're growing up. And sometimes I'd go outside and I'd look up and go, yeah, my problems aren't too big really. And I start thinking about our God and how awesome He is and this God who is amazing and it would help me. It would give me right perspective on life. But you know, it's so lovely to behold the heavens. There are some great verses in the Bible. In one of the Psalms, a few pages over, in Psalm 19 verse 1, we read there, the heavens declare the glory of God and their expanse declares the work of His hands. You know that one? That's a lovely one. It's like the heavens are constantly speaking to humans. There is an awesome God. And the heavens declare that. Also in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, the Apostle Paul writes this, and he's not just thinking of the heavens, but all creation. He writes there, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that we are without excuse. I love that verse. Okay, so what a great God. And nowadays, you know, we don't have to just look at the stars. I think of every field, chemistry, physics, astronomy. Man, we have got so much knowledge, and it's meant to be going to every human being. God, God, God. He's there. He's real. You can't have all this stuff out there and so small. There's some great God behind it all. Atoms. You think of an atom. How amazing is that? And cells. Wow. It's like a Star Wars happening in our cells. It's incredible. So this is what God has made. And it's our joy to see His majesty and glory in everything, and including in humans. Yes, these people who can rub us up the wrong way. Us humans are pretty amazing what we can do. And it's amazing that we can see the glory of God in each other. Praise His name. Now in verse 2 is quite an intriguing verse. So I'll read it out first. From the mouth of infants and nursing babes you have established strength or praise. Because of your adversaries, to make the enemy and the revengeful cease. What's that about? Well, what that's about is intriguing. That David tells us here that there are people, human beings, certainly human beings, who just naturally praise God. Do you know who they are? They're the little ones. They're the ones who don't have any hang-ups yet. Not mucked up. You know, not told by adults what you have to believe. I've never met a kid in youth group and kids clubs who didn't believe in God. I know of kids in our kids club who have believed in Jesus and God, even if their parents haven't. That's just natural. And it's like what this is saying to us is that God knows what goes on. You adult humans, man, you lose the plot. You think that I don't exist, you know? You use all this stuff that happens to you to think that there can't be a God and you just, you know, push it all away. But there is a group of little people who silence you. They know the truth. There is a God and He's awesome. That's what this passage is about. So the heavens declare the glory of God. That should silence everyone, and even little children do. That's what the emphasis is. They silence the enemy and the revengeful, those who are opposed to God, those who are out to wipe His name out. Huh? Don't you love that? God. You know, when I think of this, there's a passage in Matthew 21 where Jesus quotes from Psalm 8. I love seeing Jesus when He quotes from the Old Testament. He quotes all the way back to Genesis 1, actually, because He believes it. Okay, in Matthew chapter 21, 15 to 16, we read, "But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that He had done, and the children who were crying out in the temple and saying, 'Hosanna to the Son of David,' they became indignant and said to Him, 'Do you hear what these are saying?' And Jesus said to them, 'Yes, have you never read? Out of the mouths of infants and nursing babes, you have prepared praise for yourself.'" He just quoted Psalm 8. Correctly, of course. In context. Wow. You know, I just want a little aside. When it comes to the gospel, it's also the same. There seems to be such a majority of people who receive the gospel of Jesus and accept it. And who are these kind of people? They are the ordinary. They are the young children. Yeah, they are the misfits in society. And that's some of us. How about that? And there's a passage, I want to read it to you. A passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Where Paul writes there in verses 18 to 21. "For the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased with the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." So what that is saying is that God actually has seen, you know, in all our cleverness, how we push away God, and so He has opened the door for the lowly to receive salvation. Yeah. So that's quite interesting. It doesn't mean that only dumb people are Christians, but it does mean that there are a lot of wise people in our world. You know, a kid can be smarter than a wise, and a person with the alphabet after their name. How about that? God has a way of reversing it. That's our God. Okay. So we got down to verse 2. Now let's have a look at these next few verses. Verses 1 and 2, that's about God's glory and greatness. But in verses 3 to 8, the psalm changes. And this is where David begins to explore our relationship with God, our dignity before God, and how He cares for us. So let's have a look at these remarkable words. I read verses 3 and 4. "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him?" So that question that David asks is in the context of, when I consider the heavens, the wonder, how awesome it is, yeah, truly, Who are we that we should matter to God, that God should take thought of us and also care for us? Do you ever think that? You ought to. Don't you realise that you're like a little puny dot in the universe compared to God? Like, have a look again at the stars. Think about the universe, how awesome and great it is and how far it stretches. And the Bible tells us things like God knows the every star by name, and he measures the heavens by the span of his hand. Isn't it incredible that God should be concerned for us? Jesus affirmed this, didn't he? He knows the number of hairs on our head, Jesus taught us. Wow. What an amazing thing that God should care for us. But let me spend a bit of time in verse 3. When I consider your heavens, it's good to do that. It's good to consider creation. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained. I love all this. Just want to say to you all, we're not here by accident. We're not here by chance. All that rubbish stuff about time and chance. We're here because of God. He made us. Look at the language. The work of your fingers. See how it's deliberately done there? It's like it's telling us that God has intricately, deliberately made everything. I'm so glad about that. So glad we're not just some accident, some chance, random chance sort of thing. This life has come about by God. I believe the whole Bible, I believe the creation account, that our great God has made us. He's made all things well. It's He who has made us. In Psalm 139, we read there about us, where in our mother's womb, God has knitted us together. The language is incredible about God intricately putting us together. It's amazing, isn't it? That's our great God. So when you really get into it, when you actually just go, when you go below the surface and start to really get into the galaxies and the way everything's so ordered and the solar system and the moons of Jupiter. I mean, there's so many things that flood my head. And then I think of when I did quantum physics and all that stuff about atoms and subatomic particles and everything like that. I go, whoa, my head's spinning, right? I go, God has made it all. And when I think of all that, that's what then raises the question, then, but who am I that He should be concerned for me? That's a really good question. There's two parts to verse 4. What is man that you take thought of him? That is to say, God thinks about us. And the son of man that you care for him. So God takes thought of us. Now, He knows your name, by the way. Do you know that? He knows your beginning day, your end day. It's probably not good to know your end day. But He knows all these things about you. And He takes care of you. That's what it says. New Testament affirms this. Remember that beautiful passage in 1 Peter 5, verse 7? Cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. As Jesus teaches us that in Matthew chapter 6. The Lord God cares for us. Well, I don't know. That's incredible, isn't it? It's something for us to just so be delighted in. There's times in life when you might think there's no one who cares for me. You know, and you go for the woe is me thing. But you know it's wrong. God cares for you. No matter how bad you feel, God cares for you. I have to learn this through teenage years. You know, all the hate thoughts you have about yourself and realising, hang on, there's a God who cares for me, no matter what. That's very special. Very, very special. And it's true. That's the best bit. We're not just thinking nice things here. It's the truth. Before I go on, I've got to also, I love reflecting upon the whole Bible. And I know that when I look at that, compared to what David understood, like you think of David, what would he think of? God cares for us. Well, you know, I think of David's life. Gee whiz, you know, he's going to fight Goliath the giant. Did God care for him or not? Sure did. Yeah. Well, you think of when he's hiding from Saul, without Saul and the army of Saul pursuing him. Did God care for him? Sure did. This is David's testimony. But of course, we live way past David's age. He was around 1000 BC. And we have been so privileged to see things that David hasn't seen. What have we been privileged to see? in the God's care for us. We've been talking about it today, tonight. The love of God in sending Jesus. Jesus dying for us. What care? Who would have thought that God would care for us so much that he would allow his own son to die for us? That is unbelievable care. Isn't it? What care? To save us from what we deserve, to save us from judgment and condemnation, that is the greatest care we could ever have experienced. That's what the Lord has done for us. And the question is, why have you cared? Why should you have done that for me, for us? It's an answer that just left hanging. You just got to realise, but it's true. That's just how it is. Okay. So after these beautiful words we read here, we're now going to look at verses 5 to 8. And David speaks here of human dignity. I'll read verse 4 again. What is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than, it says Elohim in the Hebrew. My Bible's got God, but actually it's probably best translated as angels. Or angel, because Elohim is God or divine beings. So you've made him a little lower than angels, and you crown him with glory and majesty. You make him to rule over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the seas. So what are we reading there? Well, we're reading about how humans are very special to God. We are very special. Do you know why we are very special to God? And why God, as we've just read, has put upon us glory and honour and has made us to rule this world? Do you know why God did that? Got to read Genesis 1. Genesis 1's got a really big statement there. Do you know what it is? We have been made in the image of God. It all comes down to that. We ain't the animals, we're not the birds, we are human beings made in the image of God. That is phenomenal. That's who we are. And it says in Genesis 1, if you turn to it, let's have a look at this great section. We read there in Genesis 1, 26 and 27. Then God said, let us make man in our image. Oh, the us, that's fantastic, isn't it? Let us. Who's God talking to? Let us. Was he talking to the angels? No. He's talking to Jesus, his son. Father and son made the whole universe. The whole world made us. Father and son. Let us. Son. Let us make man in our image. See, it can't be angels. It's got to be higher than that. Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the bird of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. There you go. That's it. That's what the Bible says. Genesis 1, bang, right into it. And that's why humans have a great dignity before God. I think this is why God sent his son to save us, because of who we were, how we were made in the image of God. God chose to redeem us and save us because of how great a worth we have. And yes, in part of that glory and honour has been for us to be those appointed to rule over the earth, to rule over everything. God has given us his image and he's given us the rule. By the way, when we've been made in the image of God, there's a lot of things that come to mind. That means that we have been made like God, but not in the sense that we can create a universe or that we know everything, but we have been made like God in many other ways. We have emotions. So does God. We can be creative. We can design. We can speak. We can communicate. That's all because, made in the image of God. Above everything else, we can actually know God and be connected to him because we've been made in his kind. How amazing. You don't see like a kangaroo bouncing around going, whoa, look at that sunset. But we can. You don't see a possum looking at the stars and going, man, that's fantastic. Well, they can't speak anyway, but you know what I mean. It's humans who can do that. Because that's because of how we've been made. Yeah. So when David begins to think about all these incredible things about how God does take thought of us and he cares for us and has crowned us with glory and majesty and has given humans the rule of this planet, we come to that last verse, verse 9, and David says those words that he began with, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Do you understand why he says it again now? God has a majestic name, but how we wanted to say that again in the light of who we are to him and how he cares for us and takes thought of us. How majestic is our God that he should take thought of me and care for me and has given me such a privileged position in his creation. So I could end right there, but I'm not. Because you know why? Because Psalm 8 is quoted in Hebrews 2. And I want you to turn to Hebrews 2 now and see some extraordinary things. Hebrews 2, we're going to start at verse 5. Wow, I just love when we did a series through Hebrews. So here we go, back into Hebrews. Hebrews 2, starting at verse 5. For he, that is God, did not subject to angels the world to come, concerning which we are speaking. But one has testified somewhere, saying, What is man, that you remember him, or the Son of Man, that you are concerned about him? What's being quoted? Psalm 8. What's funny too, is it says in verse 6, But one has testified somewhere. Why is that? Do you know that the Psalms didn't have numbers? So he could have said one of the psalmists, but he just says somewhere. So that would have been a reference to that Old Testament, the big Old Testament book. So it might sound a bit weird why it's not got Psalm 8. A lot of the chapters and the numbers of the psalms weren't done till after, for our benefit. Can you imagine how difficult it'd be? Can you turn to around about page 120? It might vary a bit. Oh, I know, somewhere, yeah. But Psalm 8 gets quoted. So let me start again at verse 6. But one has testified somewhere saying, What is man that you remember him, or the Son of Man that you are concerned about him? You have made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honour and have appointed him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. And I'll just stop there. So this is amazing. I love seeing the Old Testament and the New Testament connected together. So Psalm 8 is being quoted by the Hebrew writer. But he's going to do it for a very, very special reason. So we're going to learn about this now. So in verse 8, straight after it says, You have put all things in subjection under his feet. Then it says, For in subjecting all things to him, that's humans, he, God, left nothing that is not subject to him. But now we do not yet see all things subjected to him. Well, what's that about? What's going on there? God's given us the rule, but we don't have complete rule. Because something happened. Genesis 3. What happened in Genesis 3? We turn our backs on God. We don't have the rule. Death rules us. And sin seems to rule us too, personally and in our world. Isn't that true? We live in a fallen world. Psalm 8 sounds like everything's fantastic. Everything's good. But the Hebrew writer brings us back to reality. We were bestowed with glory and honour. We lost it because we turned our back to God. We did our own thing. As Isaiah 53 verse 6 says, We all like sheep have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to his own way. And it's messed up everything. So instead of ruling the world well, we just completely wrecked the world. And we hurt each other. And our rule has been terrible over each other. There's been wonderful times in history, but horrible times as well, as we know. Alright, so the psalmist wants us to think about this. And then verse 9 is an amazing verse. This is why he wants to quote Psalm 8. But we do see him. Oh, who's the him there? Jesus. But we do see Jesus, who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honour, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Hallelujah, what a verse. That is a great verse. That's an amazing verse. So this Jesus, he has chosen to come into our world, as we remember at Christmas time, and he came into our world in what state? Lower than what? Lower than the angels. That's what it says there. This is the divine word of God. That's talking about, even though he be the Son of God, he's humbled himself of glory. Otherwise he'd be too blinding if he came to earth in full glory. He's humbled himself. He allowed himself to become a full human. That's why he became hungry and became tired and was distraught with the things that happen on this planet. Jesus became fully human, even though he also be fully God. He's so humble. And Philippians 2 comes to mind. You remember that section? It says there about even though he was in the form of God, he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant and being made in the likeness of men. That's Jesus. But in doing that, it says here, I'll read it again, but we do see him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honour. So Jesus came into our world, he humbled himself, and he died upon a cross. And as he died upon that cross, he's dying for our sins, and then he was raised to life, and Jesus has been crowned with glory and honour. Glory and honour. Absolutely. Filled to the 100% level, crowned with glory and honour. That's our Jesus. And it says so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. And I'm not going to read the rest of Hebrews, but I just want to summarise it by saying that Jesus humbled himself, took on human form, lower than the angels for a time, but died and rose again, crowned with glory and honour. And this is very touching for me. I think of how he was crowned with glory and honour, and he has bestowed on everyone who trusts in him glory and honour. If you're in Christ, that glory and honour has been bestowed back to you. You lost it. But our Christ Jesus has given you glory and honour. You have dignity. You have purpose. You have become a child of God through faith in Jesus. Praise his name. See how Psalm 8 comes into it. Isn't it amazing? I love all this, how it all fits together. God's great story. What a saviour. What he's done for us is beyond compare. I'm still learning stuff, and I hope you are too. I just love Jesus and all that he's done for us. What a status we have. And in fact, our status is so high now, being a child of God, that in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, speaking of angels, it says, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation?" The angels serve us. Wow! Because of the glory and honour bestowed upon us through faith in Christ. So Jesus has got it all back to how it should be, and it doesn't look like that yet. We're in a not yet state. If only we can see the future. One day we'll be before the throne of God, the children of God, closer than the angels. And we'll be having new bodies and ruling and reigning with Christ. That's how it is. That's what the Bible declares. What glory and honour. Ruling and reigning still, but in a very good way. So, Psalm 8. We've got into Hebrews 2. Alright. So I'm going to close in prayer, and then we're going to have some discussion. Alright? Is that good? Good to do that? Okay. Dear Father, thank you for Hebrews 2, and also, of course, Psalm 8. And it's just lovely to see Psalm 8 being quoted by the Hebrew writer to help us see something really special about what your Son has recovered for us. Thank you for the glory and honour that we have from you now, because you see us as clean people, saved by Jesus and elevated to the position of children of yours. And we are so indebted to what you've done for us and your great love and care for us that's brought this about. Also, Lord, I love how Jesus quotes in Matthew 21, Psalm 8, in reference to, in the world we live in, there are so many opponents to you, and yet even children, in your eyes, Lord, they silence all these know-alls who just don't get it. Thank you so much for the way you've reversed things. And thank you for helping us. If we are your children tonight, Lord, thank you for what you've done in our life to humble us and to help us come to love Jesus, your Son, and to be your children. Thank you for how we could come tonight and look at your wonderful word, and break bread together and sing together. We thank you for these special times. And I ask that you would bless and minister to each one of us, Lord. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.